what the Lord wants from his church is to be the real deal. So are you ready for this message this morning? Is that your final answer? Are you sure? You remember part one, we talked about the only hope for America is for the church to be the church. That's the only hope. That's it. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive your sins. Then I will heal your land. That is the only hope for America, is for the church to be the church. Then last time in the message, not the real deal, we saw one of the challenges in the professing church is many who profess are not believers at all. It's hard to believe that, but it's true. Don't ever take my word for it. We take the Apostle Paul's word for it. In Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 18, describing people in Philippi, and Philippi, of course, in Europe, where the gospel first came to Europe through the Macedonian vision. Remember the Macedonian call? A man said, come over and help us. And the mission of the gospel went to Europe, to Philippi, in Macedonia there. Paul says about some people in Philippi, some Jewish people who were professing Christ and some Greeks who were professing Christ, but were not genuine believers. He says, I've told you that many of them walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set only on earthly things. And we said, am I one of them? That's the challenge. Am I one of them? Not the real deal. Profession means nothing. But we went easy on them. Now it's our turn, those that truly know the Lord today. Amen? Verse 20 of Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. God has his people in Philippi in ancient Greece. Both Jewish believers and Greek believers at that time were genuine. Their citizenship was in heaven. They were truly dual citizens. They'd been born and had a citizenship in their country, in Philippi, and the Roman citizenship, of course, and they had heavenly citizenship. Some thought they were dual citizens, and they were not. But by God's grace, we can be those dual citizens by faith in him. We have two dear friends here from Canada today, Wes and Sheila, right here. Stand, guys. It's okay. It's in the middle of the sermon. I love it. Stand up right there. Right there. Let's welcome them. Wes and Sheila were on our staff, and we worked together at the Metropolitan Bible Church. My first senior pastorate was in Canada. Wes helped lead our music, and Sheila was my executive assistant. And they are part of the real deal. And many in that church are in the real deal, as are you, by God's grace. The real deal. So what does that look like politically? You have an outline as well. You can follow today, and we're going to also follow next time, Lord willing. We want to get political, but in the biblical sense of the word, amen? Not a partisan sense of the word, but a biblical sense of the word. How do you know from a political perspective if somebody's the real deal serving God, but also having the privilege of their citizenship here as well? And notice the first way you know is that we respect Caesar and give him his due. We honor the king, we honor the prime minister, we honor the president. And we say, wow, wow. What if we didn't vote for him? What if we don't like him? What if we wouldn't have a drink with him? And the Lord says, it doesn't matter. If you're the real deal, you honor the king. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Peter writing to the believers, and Peter and Paul both were doing their ministry in the late AD 50s and the early AD 60s, they were doing their ministry under an emperor in Rome who ruled Rome from AD 54 to AD 68 called Nero. And he was not a good neighbor, by the way. He was a butcher. Nero was brutal. We'll talk more about him in a minute. And here's what Peter writes to the believers, to the real deal. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, that's Nero at that moment, to the emperor as supreme in terms of the government leadership, or to governors as sent by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, he says to the believers, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, honor Nero. Are you kidding me? What does that even mean? It's interesting. The word translated here, honor, is the Greek word timē. Timē. And it means to value, it means to ascribe worth to, it means to put a high price on. So he's saying, value Nero, ascribe worth to Nero, put a price on him in a sense of a high price. Now, it's amazing. We think of honoring God, and he's the one we honor the highest. Take the word, the name Timothy, for instance. It actually has this word honor, timē, at the beginning, tim. That's right from the Greek. And then Timothy, the thee, is the word theos. In Greek, Timothy, the name Timothy is timotheos. It's two pieces of a word, meaning Timothy, the name means the one who honors God. Amen? And of course, we honor God at the highest level. No other one is honored the way we honor God. And yet God says there's a place to honor the king. Never as God, but there's a legitimate honoring of the king. Amen? And as Americans now, we are to highly value and ascribe worth to our president. I've shared in messages before that we began to truly demonize our presidents back in the 1990s. When conservatives demonized President Clinton. And then liberals turned the trick also and began to demonize President Bush. And then the conservatives then began to demonize President Obama. And now President Trump is also being demonized. So the Lord says, as believers, we have to see it differently. Amen? We have to live differently so people know we serve a greater king. And we serve a greater kingdom than this kingdom. And we can be political. We have our rights, responsibilities. That's awesome. We can be as partisan politically as we want to be. Doesn't matter. But if in being partisan that way and exercising our rights and responsibilities that way, if the people we're sharing it with don't know that we serve a greater king and kingdom, then it's a disaster. Amen? Those are the presidents that we've prayed for since I've had the privilege, and Sandy and I have been here with you these last 21 years. President Clinton, President Bush, President Obama, President Trump. So, why honor the president? Why does God call us to honor the president by ascribing value to this individual and praying for this individual and so forth? Why? First of all, and I want you to, We're going to run around the Bible just for a few minutes, so be ready to go, right? The first reason is because of the president's office, his or her. One day we'll have a woman who will be president of the United States, and whether it's him or her, we will honor the president, number one, because of his or her office, amen? Because there's a certain respect that belongs to that office. We're to value the work that the president does, what God has called the president to do. Even if you and I don't like the president, didn't vote for the president, can't stand the character of the president, don't like his policies, and would never want to play a round of golf with him, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Pick any president. And that's because of his office and what God has called him to do. And what has God called an emperor or a prime minister or a president to do? Look back at, we just read 1 Peter, look back at verse 14, chapter 2. God sends these government leaders, and this is supported throughout the Bible, for one primary reason. And that is to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. You'll see that theme repeated in the scriptures in different ways, that God puts these people in authority ultimately to do justice, amen? And in doing justice, that's the number one responsibility from a biblical perspective, is to punish what is evil and to always honor and reward what is good. Presidents get off the track, but it's important to see what God designed it for, amen? Now, turn back from 1 Peter to Romans and see this just a little bit more. Specifically, when God says we want you to punish evil and to reward good, a lot of that is in the context of pursuing justice and hindering personal vengeance. Amen? That's why laws are written, to try to protect individuals, but for the government to stand for what is just and right and to hinder vigilantism. That's a lot of what goes on, whether that's personal and physically violent or whether it's at the corporate level, wherever that happens, the government is supposed to pursue what? Justice. And so in light of the office, there's a respect that is due. It also helps us to know how to pray, that the president will have the courage and the insight and the character to punish evil, but always to honor what is good. So we read in Romans chapter 12. Let's begin at verse 14. He's talking to individuals now. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He's talking about our individual responsibilities as believers. Amen. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So even at the individual level, the Lord says, don't ever take it out on somebody else. Don't ever try to get back and get vengeful, but trust God to be just. Amen? He says, to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. That is, you'll convict him with your love and kindness, basically. Don't be overcome by the evil, but overcome evil with the good. And that's the individual, amen? The individual level. Now notice how he moves to the government level now. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Remind you of 1 Peter 2. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And we say what? He says, yeah, God ordained government in general, but anybody who is particularly individually in power anywhere, God has a role in that. God is behind it because he's sovereign. We say, what? But always for God's good purposes, remember. Right? For justice. Punish evil, reward and honor good. That's the basic idea. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur what? Incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now, that's obviously God's purpose and plan, amen? That government is not to be a terror to the good, but only to those who are evil. Now, we know that doesn't always hold true. In either America or in any other country, sometimes governments pervert their authority, obviously. But we're talking about what God wants, what God establishes government to do when they do it the right way, amen? This is the blueprint. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad when they're governing the way they're supposed to govern. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Do what's good, you'll receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for the government does not bear the sword in vain. That is, God has not given government the authority to punish evil for no reason. For he is the servant of God. That is, government is supposed to be the servant of God, including the president. An avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of your conscience as a believer. For because of this, you pay taxes. Probably most of us don't. No, I'm just kidding. We all pay taxes. Yeah. Is there any place we don't pay taxes? No, of course not. In New York, you know we pay taxes, right? For because of this, you pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, again, ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor is owed, and he says, honor the king. This is God's plan for the king, when the king lives and acts the way God wants him to do. Interesting, right? Wow. So, because of the office of the president and what God wants to do through that office, the good stuff, we're to honor the king, the president, because of the office. Amen? First thing. And sometimes when we see stuff go on now, and all, not just now, but in the history of our country, in the office, we say, are you kidding me? Wow. And God says, I know, wow. He says, do it anyway, you're believers. Honor the office. Amen. Respect God's purposes in this. Even as you hold those in power accountable when they get out of line. It's tricky. But you know what? We serve a greater king, so we can do this by God's grace. Notice, secondly, that we honor the king, we honor the president in our case, because of his or her value as a human being, made in God's image for whom Jesus Christ died. When we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let's make mankind in our own image, after our own likeness, and God made man in his own image and likeness, male and female, he made them. That even includes every individual who got elected president that you and I didn't vote for. President Clinton is made in the image of God. He has value as a human being. President Bush, President Obama, President Trump, made in the image of God, loved by God. For God so loved the world. I shared the story of my dear wife Sandy's conversion to Christ as a teenager. The counselor said to her, Sandy, don't just read that verse, for God so loved the world. Make it specific, make it individual. For God so loved Sandy that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Make it personal, because it is personal. For God so loved Bill Clinton. For God so loved George Bush. For God so loved Barack Obama. For God so loved Donald Trump. Amen. We honor the president because of the value of the president as a person. Amen. God says, you're different. You're believers in Christ. You serve a greater king and kingdom. You can get this right. Even as you have your personal convictions politically, as you vote the way you are led to vote, as you hold people accountable in whatever party when they get out of line, that's all good. But you're believers. Amen? You honor the president because of the office, because of the fact that God wants them to pursue justice, and because the president is made in the image of God and Christ loves him. And then he says, also honor the president. We read a little bit of that in Romans 12. He says, because God is sovereign. He's sovereign. And that God has established government in general, and he's raised up and put people in power individually. You say, how can that be? And we say, do we believe the Bible or not? I don't know how God does it. But it says he does. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, full of will and purpose. Other than that, he doesn't have a lot going for him. I say that respectfully and reverently. He's only all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, full of will and purpose. If anybody can do it, he can do it. Amen? God is sovereign, and God has established government in general and raised up and put people in power individually. President Clinton, President Bush, President Obama, President Trump, for God's own purposes. God rules, heaven rules over the affairs of men. Back in the book of Daniel, let me read something interesting to you. I'm going to read it out loud if you just want to have me read it, but if you want to turn there, it's good. Daniel 2, look at verse 21. Daniel served the Lord in the very end of the 7th century B.C., all the way through much of the 6th century B.C., in Babylon, after the Babylonians three times had attacked Israel, taken them all captive in three different times, 605, 597, 586 BC, that destroyed the temple, Solomon's temple in 586 BC. And so in the midst of all that mess, Daniel and his friends were taken to Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and none of the wise men in Babylon could figure out what the dream meant, but Daniel figured it out. God gave Daniel the understanding. And so Daniel is now blessing God because God has shown Daniel the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And here's what Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. God changes the times and the seasons. God removes kings and God sets up kings, he said. God removes them and God sets them up. Later in verse 37, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he says, here's what the dream means. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. He says, God has put you where you are. He's given you all of this. And into your hand he's given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold in this vision, in this dream. He clearly says to Nebuchadnezzar, God put you in this role. You need to know that. Amen? Because God is sovereign. So we honor God because he's sovereign. None of our presidents are in power just because of a vote. There's something bigger going on. And we say, are you kidding me? And I say, hey, I'm just a messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. You remember Cyrus the Great? He and his successors in Persia ruled the greatest empire at that time known to man. Cyrus the Great. You know that more than 100 years before Cyrus was born, or before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BC prophesied and predicted that Cyrus would come and be the ruler of Persia and allow the Jews to go back from Babylon and rebuild their temple. He prophesied Cyrus by name more than 100 years before Cyrus was born. Interesting, right? That's sovereignty. I want you to see that in Isaiah. Turn back from Daniel, three books to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. What's really cool is later on, after Cyrus was born and was alive and all the rest, he ended up seeing some of these verses because he was then also overseeing, right, and ruling over the Jews as they defeated Babylon. So now Cyrus is over the promised land and is going to allow them to go back to their land in mercy and grace. But Cyrus starts to read some of the scriptures of the Jews, including Isaiah, including Jeremiah, which prophesied that there'd be a king that would go send them back to rebuild their temple. And Isaiah even names the king 100 years before he's even born. Is that amazing or what? It's because there's an advantage to omniscience. Is that a fair statement? God can do that because there's an advantage to omniscience. I love that. Chapter 44, verse 28. 8th century BC, this goes forth. Prophet says, God says about Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purpose. Cyrus hasn't been born yet. And he says of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. And the temple hasn't been destroyed yet. How amazing is that? And then the next verse, the Lord said to his what? To his anointed, Cyrus. The word anointed is the same word. It's Messiah. It's Mashiach. It's the same word used for the deliverer who would come, God's son who would come, the Messiah, although not used of Cyrus in that magnificent sense of the son of God who would come and be the ultimate king of kings. But he uses that word in a more secular sense. Cyrus is the one God has anointed. He has appointed to come, and like the great Messiah who would come, Cyrus would do two things that would sort of reflect what the Messiah, the true Messiah, would do on a much greater level. That is, Cyrus would judge Babylon, who had taken captive Israel and destroyed the temple. So there'd be a judgment of this anointed one. And he would also set the Jews free. He would give them life. And so in that sense, you see, a little Messiah, you might say, in a political sense more. Amen? But he prophesied it well over 100 years before Cyrus is born. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze, cut through the bars of iron. I will give you, Cyrus, the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, Jehovah, the God of Israel, who call you by your name even before you're born. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you, Cyrus, by name. I name you, Cyrus, though you do not know me. Just try that on for size. Isn't that amazing? You don't know me, Cyrus. You're not even born yet. But even when you're born, you're not going to know me in the most important way, which is spiritually. But you're going to acknowledge me. I am the Lord, there's no other. Besides me, there's no God. I equip you, though you don't know me. that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none besides me. I'm the Lord, there's no other. I form the light, I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things. Wow. And of course, Jeremiah prophesied too that after 70 years, the Lord would free Israel from Babylonian captivity. And God said in that famous passage in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, for good and not for evil. And I will bless you and I will restore you to your land. And you shall find me when you seek me with all your heart, he said. And Cyrus, born over 100 years later, knew Isaiah's prophecy, knew Jeremiah's prophecy. And then, to cap it off, Ezra says this, and let me just read that to you. Ezra's a little harder to find, about three books back from the beginning of Psalms, Ezra, then Nehemiah and Esther. Ezra, and he writes historically and says this, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, he mentioned Jeremiah, but of course Isaiah also specifically mentioned Cyrus, that the prophet might be fulfilled, the Lord, what, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. He put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Amazing. Whoever is among you of all the Jewish people, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, rebuild the house of the Lord, the temple, the God of Israel. He is the God who's in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver, gold, goods, beasts, and also freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus reads about himself and is so impacted by God's sovereignty in allowing him to rule Persia that he says, I am going to deliver the Jews. Imagine. Wouldn't that be a cool thing if it happened in the Republic of Iran today, which is ancient Persia, right? Imagine the Iranian government having that change of mind about the Jews today. That'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? Well, this was a miracle. This was a miracle. Amen? So God is sovereign. God can put Cyrus in place and talk about him 100 years before he's born and see it all fulfilled. He can put President Clinton in place. President Bush, President Obama, President Trump. I'll take this as a holy silence. And finally, we'll close. We honor the king by loving the king. Oh, baby. We honor the king by loving the king, by loving the president, asking God to give us love for our president. That's how we honor the king. We do serve a greater king, do we not? We do serve a greater kingdom. So we ask God to give us a love for the president. President Clinton and President Bush and President Obama, President Trump. And we love the king by praying for the president and praying for his family, praying for the work that he does, and praying for his salvation. That's love. Paul says that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, written in the early 60 ADs, Paul's had a number of imprisonments. Eventually, he's going to be martyred under Nero. He's going to be, as a Roman citizen, beheaded. He's going to be killed with the sword. He says, pray for the emperor. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, first of all, then I urge, this was written to Timothy in Ephesus. There's a line under that. It says it was also, let me just see if I can see it. Oh, written to Calvary Baptist Church in New York City as well. Wow. I didn't realize that was in the original, but that's interesting, yeah. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, emperors, presidents, prime ministers, and for all who were in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for all people. We pray for all our presidents. God's desire is for all people, including all our presidents. Clinton and Bush and Obama, Trump, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there's one mediator between God and President Clinton and President Bush and President Obama and President Trump and all of us. And that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. For all of us, for all the presidents. Democrat presidents? Republican presidents? See, we have a different perspective. We are children of the King. Which testimony was born at the proper time? One more passage I want you to see as we'll close today and get ready for communion. Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 4. As we pray for our president, for his well-being, for his family, and for his salvation, we pray for every one of our presidents, knowing that only God ultimately knows where their hearts are, but we pray for all of them, asking God for all of them, that God in his grace would take any heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Amen? That's the prayer. Daniel chapter 3, and then Daniel chapter 4. Once Nebuchadnezzar heard from Daniel that God had appointed Nebuchadnezzar to be the ruler over Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar gave some lip service to God at that point. He wasn't a believer yet. But then he really, being arrogant the way Nebuchadnezzar was and narcissistic beyond words, he said, okay, God has put me here. I acknowledge that God is a great God, but I'm the greatest. And so it says in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that is 90 feet high, and its breadth was only 6. So a 90 foot by 9 foot. The engineer is going to have to figure that one out. And it was the image of Nebuchadnezzar in gold. His friends always said he was a humble guy. And he wanted everyone to worship his image in the plain of Dura, or they would be killed. He also had a great humility about him, Nebuchadnezzar did. And so the Lord, having raised Nebuchadnezzar up, but he didn't fulfill God's purposes for raising him up, which was justice and compassion and opposing what is truly evil, God said, it's time to get his attention. And so the judgment falls on Nebuchadnezzar. You see that in chapter 4, verse 24. This is the decree of the Most High, Daniel says to the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wants to give it to. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you finally acknowledge that God is the ultimate king. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. Amen. I like that. The little one is reflecting, this is bad. And therefore, maybe God will lengthen your prosperity. Amen? So all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Washington, D.C. In Babylon. Presidents are powerful people. Washington, D.C. is powerful. Babylon was powerful. Walking on the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered, and he answered, meaning he's talking to himself. And he's expressing his incredible humility. I am smiling when I say that. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Bad decision. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wants. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. His nails were like bird's claws. So he clearly suffered a breakdown. Certainly emotionally, mentally, psychologically, he became extremely ill and had a total breakdown. Basically, we say we had to be hospitalized. And then it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now notice this. For it's God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say, what have you done? And he acknowledged, truly, I believe, the God of heaven, the God we worship today. So we pray for President Trump, amen, and all the presidents who still are alive that God loves very much. We pray for them all. Give me 2 more minutes. You know, when Paul and Peter encouraged believers to honor and pray for the emperor, it was Nero, as I said. Historians have spoken of Nero as one brutal guy. He persecuted the church horrifically. There was a devastating fire in the early AD 60s in Rome at the Circus Maximus, actually. It was 9 days, this fire. It destroyed 2/3 of the city of Rome. Can you imagine? 2/3 of it. Thousands of people were killed. Nero needed a scapegoat, obviously. And he settled on, the historian Tacitus says, Nero settled on a race of men detested for their evil practices, commonly called Christians. So he said, the Christians will be the scapegoat. Nero put so many believers to death with exquisite cruelty, Tacitus says. Devoured by wild dogs, nailed to crosses, burned alive, serving as torches to light up Rome at night. Eventually, the apostles Peter and Paul were also both executed in Rome under Nero. Both of them. Peter was crucified upside down, He was not a Roman citizen, and so they gave him the worst execution. Paul was beheaded with the sword. He was a Roman citizen, so it was quicker. But they both were executed. And yet, they both encourage, and we saw it today in the scriptures, 1 Peter 2, Romans 13 and other places, 1 Timothy 2. They encourage believers to what? To honor the king, to love the king, to pray for the king, to bless his family, to bless the nation, to pray for the king's salvation, for Nero. So can we at least let people know, as we rightfully enjoy our freedom as Americans to engage politically and to have our views and to vote those views and to hold our leaders accountable, can we at least acknowledge in every political discourse, as God allows that opportunity, that we serve a greater king and we serve a greater kingdom? And can we, for Jesus' sake, love and pray for and ask God to bless our presidents? President Clinton and both President Bushes are still alive, and President Obama, President Trump. Can we do that regardless of politics? Can we do that? We can only do that if we're the real deal. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed by the grace of God people said, thank you, Lord, for this amazing time. We love you, Lord, but we want to love you more, and we want to show that love by loving the people you have allowed to rule over us and to guide us and to make the laws of our land and all the rest, Supreme Court, the Congress, the President. We pray your grace that we will have a witness for Christ and his kingdom even as we enjoy our political privileges, Lord. Leave no heart untouched. Start with the preacher. And we will thank you. And now as we take communion, Lord, and we proclaim the King who was crucified for us and rose from the dead, may this commitment to begin to have a different witness in every way we have a witness, verbally and online and at work and wherever we have a witness, give us the courage to witness for you. And we will praise you forever as you convict us. And then you also empower us. In Jesus' name, amen.